Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. The title for this sermon is Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so good to be here, to be in your presence, to be with your people, to sing your praises. What a great privilege that you have given to us. We thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you where we remember and celebrate the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this prophecy that was given hundreds of years before the coming of Messiah. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that we find light and life in your word and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you bless? Father, would you speak through me? Give me the words that I might clearly declare your word, your truth to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin by taking you back to one of the verses I just read in that passage. Listen to these words. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now, you've probably heard the news by now that we're in the midst of another government shutdown. Nothing new. This has happened many times before. You know how it works. But it is yet another indicator of how divided we are politically in this nation. I have yet to meet a person who's happy with how things are going, politically speaking. Now, we all know political junkies, those who follow the news every day. They're up to speed on what's going on. But that doesn't mean that they're happy with how things are going. Friends, in our hearts, we long for something better. We long for justice and righteousness and peace. But we also know that this side of heaven, it's not going to happen. There's not going to be a government that is unified and that works together, and there's not going to be a government where that lacks this bickering and this fighting and all the divisions. We long for something better. And as Christians, we have the hope of something better. And that is the reign and the rule and the government of Christ. Friends, this will be a kingdom where peace and justice and righteousness, they aren't just pipe dreams. They will be reality. They will be realized in the fullest sense of the word. Well, today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And this, of course, is one of the most important prophecies in all of Scripture concerning Christ. Now, it's important to know something of the context of this passage, and in particular, the northern kingdom of Israel. And I say northern kingdom because there's a couple of places that are mentioned there from the northern kingdom. It takes us all the way back 700 years before the time of Christ. Now, this is what's sometimes called the 8th century B.C., before Christ. It was a very difficult time in ancient Israel. For centuries, they had been declining, mostly because of their sin. And by now, her enemies were closing in. Zebulun and Naphtali, they were, as I said, they were in the northern part of Galilee. And that is exactly where the Assyrian army first entered to destroy the land. And that was back in the year 732. So there wasn't much hope in the land. People were poor, they were oppressed. Things were about as bad as they could be. But then along comes this prophet by the name of Isaiah, and he brought a message of hope. Now, if you read the whole of Isaiah, and there's 66 chapters in this great book, but there's a lot of doom, there's a lot of gloom, there's not much hope. That is, at least until you get to chapter 40. And even for Isaiah's immediate audience, there wasn't much hope. The northern kingdom would fall in 722, and the southern kingdom, it would stick around for another century or so. But of course, the prophet was speaking of a future time. He was speaking of a descendant of David who would rescue his people, and the whole world for that matter, from darkness. Listen to how verse 1 puts it once again. It says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." No gloom. So again, the prophet was writing to downtrodden people, a people who were about as low as you could go. But this message, this simple message, gave them hope, even if it was just for future generations. God would once again do for his people what they could not do for themselves. And as we continue to work our way through this passage, we're going to discover that this hope would come through the promised Messiah. He doesn't tell his listeners all the details surrounding the coming Messiah. We find that elsewhere in the Old Testament. But he does explain several things, including the miracle of the incarnation. Listen to what it says in verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Well, this is a classic verse. You've heard it before. And it explains how light would soon penetrate the darkness. Isn't it always true that light overcomes the darkness? In fact, those are the very words of John chapter 1 and verse 5. We're going to look at this tomorrow evening. But it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Again, light always overcomes the darkness. If you turn the light switch on in a room, a dark room, the light is going to win. It will overcome that darkness. And in the same way, God will always prevail over Satan and over sin and evil. We're right in the middle of winter. Well, I don't know if we can say the middle, but we're in winter now, and the days are short. In fact, we just had the shortest day of the year this past week. And some of you are probably thinking, "Pastor, don't remind me of the season. It's Christmas, but that also means it's winter." And this is something that can really affect people. Some people actually go into depression this time of year. We shouldn't be surprised that down through the ages, light has often been used as a metaphor for change or for hope. Just think, and this is a hypothetical scenario, but just think of coal miners who've been trapped for days and weeks, and all of a sudden they're found. They're rescued. And finally, after days and weeks of being in darkness, they see the light for the first time. Just think what a glorious moment that would be for those miners. Well, it's kind of the same idea here. After centuries of darkness, the light has shone. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Friends, the coming of the Messiah would be a monumental time in history. It was a monumental time in history. In fact, we would say that Christ's advent is right at the center of human history. In one of his many I am statements in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, Jesus is the light. He's the true light who brings life to the world. Now, if we jump down to verse 6, I wish we had more time to look at verses 3 to 5, but jump down to verse 6. This is where we see the portrait of the Messiah beginning to take shape. And there have been dozens and dozens of songs that have been written based on this verse. It's classic. It's wonderful. But what's fascinating is that Isaiah writes this verse as if it's a present reality. Listen to it again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Friends, when you study the scriptures, you see that Jesus is eternal. He's always existed. Think of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So even though he came into the world at a definite time and place, Jesus always was, and he always will be. He's always existed. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow evening. So the word for this is eternal, his eternality. Even though it was hundreds of years before the advent of Christ, Isaiah wrote as if it was a present reality. And you could only write that of an eternal being. You couldn't say that of you or me or anyone else, only Christ. So we see from this prophecy that Messiah will enter the world as a baby. For to us a child is born. I already mentioned that Jesus entered the world at a definite time and place, but he entered the world as a baby, not a full-grown man. Now, if we could go back a couple chapters to Isaiah chapter 7, listen to what it says in that verse. And Bill was asking this morning in Sunday school, what are your favorite prophecies when it comes to the coming Messiah? And somebody mentioned this one. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This would have been shocking news to the Jews. I say that because babies are a sign of weakness and helplessness. They were expecting a conquering king. They were expecting a warrior, not a baby. But when we think of babies, it's a very clear picture of humanity, isn't it? And the prophet continues, "For to us a son is given." Now, it would be easy to think of this as speaking to his humanity. And certainly it does. But it actually speaks to more than that. It also speaks to his divinity or his deity. Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is the son of David. That means he's the son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Even way back in the Old Testament, we see this important theological doctrine emerging, and that is the deity and the humanity of Christ. They're meshed together in one person. It's remarkable. I think it would be safe to say that most Jews reading this prophecy would have never understood it or fully grasped it. Even Isaiah probably did not understand these words. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to record these words centuries before the time of Christ. And he continues, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." Now that means a lot, but let me tell you one thing it means. It means that he is, that Messiah is, the true sovereign. He reigns supreme. There's only one person who has shoulders that are strong enough to carry this office, to hold this office, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person who could carry the weight of this kingship, and he is the fulfillment of all Scripture. He's the only one worthy and qualified for such a position. Now, friends, we know that names are powerful. If I were to ask you, what does your name mean? I'm sure you could tell me. They're not as important as they used to be. They used to be really important, especially in Bible times. But they're still powerful. They're still important. And just think back to Isaiah 7:14. The name given there, Emmanuel. You all know what it means. God with us. What a stunning name. What a stunning reality. Because when you think of that name, you wonder, how could the Lord God Almighty, who reigns in the heavens, he's so far above any earthly powers, how could he possibly be with us? How could he dwell with us? How could he be with us when we're corrupted and sinful and evil and stained with iniquity? Well, the answer, of course, lies in the incarnation. You have this meshing together of the baby who was also God, the Son who was also divine. Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood, and he became like his people. He identified with them in every way. And the reason is yet again stunning. So that he could be their mediator. So that he could bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful men and women. So friends, names are powerful. Names are powerful. And I want us to take a look at these four names that are given to the coming Messiah. Isaiah writes, these very familiar verses, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now let me ask you, in the history of the world, has there ever been a list of names so shockingly wonderful, shockingly glorious? Obviously not. Never in history. All four names are rich in meaning, and above all, they give the listener hope. When we study these names, they give us hope. Let's take a look at the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Friends, it's safe to say that Jesus is a counselor unlike any other. Jesus' disciples experienced this. They had the privilege of spending 3 years with Jesus. They got to ask him all kinds of different questions. Some of those questions pop up in Scripture, and we get Jesus' answer. But every believer has experienced this down through the ages. Jesus as our counselor. It's interesting, people will pay tons of money to get counseling. Why do they do that? Well, they think they need help. They need counsel. They need wisdom. They need advice. But in Jesus, the Messiah, we find a counselor like no other. He's a wonderful counselor, and every time that we open the pages of Scripture, we find His counsel. Now, there is a connection here between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that's a big part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He's the helper. And He will bring to remembrance, He will bring to mind all the words of Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. He takes the words of Scripture, the words of Jesus, and He illuminates them. He helps us to understand God's Word. So Jesus is our counselor. He's our helper. But we must look to Him. But He's also Mighty God. That's the second name. This coming Messiah will be the epitome of power and strength. The Lord asked Abraham back in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for God? Well, obviously, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. If God is God, then nothing is too difficult for Him. But what's also amazing is that once again we see the joining or the meshing of the divine and human natures of the Son of God. Think back to the start of verse 6. He's a child, He's a son, but He's also Mighty God. It made me think of Psalm 24, where it said, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Then there's a question. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a God who is strong and mighty. A God who is mighty to save. I don't want a weak God. I don't want an impotent God. I want a God who has power and strength and who can truly rescue me from my plight. And of course, there's only one God who's mighty to save. There's a lot of false gods, a lot of competing gods and idols, but they're just dead. They're lifeless. They're idols that have no power to save. Friends, you need to understand this. Because of your sin, you need a mighty God. You need a strong God. Because of our sins, we're in big trouble. Our sins have created a great chasm, a great gap between us and Almighty God. And it's only God Himself who can rescue us and deliver us. But the Bible tells us we must humble ourselves before Him. We must repent and turn from our sin. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to God. It's through Christ. Let's take a look at the third title, or the third name, Everlasting Father. Well, when we elect officials to govern in our land, whether it's the president all the way down to state representatives, they serve a term. It's not an everlasting reign. They serve for a term or two. Maybe if they're really good and really popular, it might be 3 or 4 terms. But then they're done. And we know that President Trump, at most, he will serve 8 years in the White House. But in the kingdom of God, things are very different. Messiah reigns and rules forever and ever. Even now, the Bible says, He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's reigning, He's ruling, and there's nothing that can change that. Absolutely nothing. Listen to verse 7 again. This is the verse that I began with. of the increase of his government, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So you think of earthly rulers and kingdoms. And those rulers and those kings, they're concerned about power and maintaining power. They do whatever they can to maintain that rule. And oftentimes they lose the right to reign and rule. But not with this king, not with Messiah. Because this is an everlasting kingdom. It's an everlasting rule. What a contrast. You think of us. You think of our rulers. We're temporary. We're transient. We're passing away. But God is eternal. God is forever. Turn with me in Luke. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We began our service in Luke chapter 1. And I want to go back there. We read Mary's song of praise. But if you go a few verses before that, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, this is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And I want you to listen to what Gabriel tells Mary. Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great." Listen to this, verse 32. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, did you catch that? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's going to be no end to his kingdom. So, friends, when you think of Messiah, when you think of the reign and the rule of Christ, think of eternity, a forever reign. Now, there's another thing that's important to remember, and that is the fact that God is our Father. He's our heavenly Father. Now, of course, this is distinguishing the members of the Godhead, the members of the Trinity. But it's interesting that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first part of the prayer was a reminder of this. Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father, who art in heaven." Friends, what an amazing privilege to call God our Father. What an amazing privilege. It's always true that our earthly fathers will disappoint us, but our heavenly Father will never disappoint us. He cares for us in a way that no earthly father ever could. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now that name, Abba, I'm sure you know what it means, what it communicates. When you think of Abba Father, you think of that intimacy. You think of that communion with God, our Heavenly Father. It's almost like saying Daddy. There's a sense of closeness and intimacy. And like we talked about with the last name, Mighty God, we cannot separate the work of each member of the Trinity. So think of what we've covered already. Wonderful Counselor, when you think of Wonderful Counselor, you think of the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, you think of God the Father. And the one we have yet to get to, Prince of Peace, you think of Jesus. So we cannot separate the work of each member of the Trinity. They all work together to accomplish the sovereign will of God. They're united. They're one. So we need to be careful that we don't try and separate them. Now, it is true, they are three in person, but they're one in essence. And we need to remember that. Well, let's take a look at Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, it's true that everyone wants peace. We all want a peaceful world where we don't have to worry, where we don't have to lock our doors. But here's the deal. The vast majority of people, they don't understand the path to peace. Going back to Luke and his account of the nativity story, chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So that all changed. We live in a world that is void of peace, but with the coming of baby Jesus, the Christ, it signaled an unprecedented time of peace and hope. And we know that in the heart of every human being, there's that longing for peace. And that's what Messiah came to bring us. That's what Jesus came to give to us. And that's what's so wonderful about Christmas. There's one more verse or passage I want us to look at, and that is Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And by the way, Zechariah is almost to the New Testament. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go back. You've got Malachi and then Zechariah. Listen to what it says in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The coming King of Zion. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule, his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, most of the time when we read that passage, it's connected with Easter. There's that verse that we just read, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. We think of Easter. We think of where Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But here we see of this reign of peace, this reign of righteousness and justice, and this rule from sea to sea. And friends, what's so amazing about the visitation of Christ, the coming of Christ, is that there's a fullness to this peace. There are times where we enjoy peace and prosperity. There are times where there's more peace than there is less peace. And we live in a country where, for the most part, we don't have to worry. There are things that we worry about, but not compared to other nations of the world. But when Christ comes, there is a fullness to this peace. And it's much more than simply a physical or territorial peace. Yes, the scriptures do teach us that Christ will sit on the throne of David during the millennial kingdom. Christ will have conquered all his enemies, and there will finally be peace on earth, goodwill to men. But there's another kind of peace that the scriptures talk about. This is a peace in the hearts of men and women. And this peace only comes by way of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. If we go back to the book of Romans, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him and Him alone, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Friends, this peace is through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is how we gain access. And if you are a believer, that means you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And friends, it's a complete trust. You can't be trusting in yourself, in your own works, your own righteousness, and then trusting a little bit in Him. That's not how it works. It's a complete trust. He is the only way. It's by grace alone. So friends, we need to constantly remind ourselves that Christmas is all about Christ. Other things try and push Him out, but He is the reason for the season. He's the reason that we can rejoice and celebrate. And we need to understand, we need to always remember that He is the only one that can give us peace, true peace in our hearts. And so, friends, I need to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you met Him? Have you been introduced to Him? Maybe you're wondering, how can I know God? How can I have peace with God when my life is such a mess? Friends, you need to know this. God will meet you right where you're at, exactly where you are. You don't have to fix up your life. You don't have to try and get it back together. In fact, that's impossible in your own strength. Instead, what you need to do is to humble yourself before Him. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to look to Him in faith. Friends, if you do that, I guarantee He'll meet you exactly where you are. He'll take your sins, which are many, and He'll wash them white as snow. He'll take your heart, which is hard and callous and broken, and He will heal it. The Bible tells us He will give you a new heart, but you must look to Him in faith. Friends, the Bible tells us, it makes explicitly clear, salvation is by grace and through faith. In other words, it's a gift that we must receive. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins. He's the only one who can forgive you. Friends, will you look to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you repent and turn to Him by faith? That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. There is a God who can truly rescue us and save us from our sins. 2,000 years ago, God did something absolutely amazing, something unthinkable. God came down from heaven to earth. He came down to rescue us from our sins. The question is, will we trust Him? Will we look to Him in faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for all these amazing prophecies that we find in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ, the death of Christ. Father, it's just amazing. And only You could have done something like that. Only You could have inspired men to write this amazing book, these amazing words. Father, I just pray that You would convict us of our sin. I pray that You would show those who don't know You in a personal way, they've never repented, they've never believed the gospel, Would you show them their great need for salvation? And would you show them that Jesus is the only way that they can be saved, that they can be forgiven? Father, would you bring glory to your great name? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.